Amen. Good morning. It's good to have everybody back in the house of the Lord. Hope you all had a wonderful Independence Day. Another birthday for our nation, and we just need a lot of prayer for our nation. Let's look to the Lord this morning. Almighty God, we come to you, Father, Lord, this morning, thanking you and praising you for all that you've done for us, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, as we gather together in your name, Father. We thank you for all the many blessings that you shower us with each and every day, Father. We thank you, Lord, for guiding us here today, Lord, to sit under your word. We thank you for the privilege to lift up our voices in praise and in song this morning, Lord, lifting up the name of Christ. For it's in his name that we are here today to worship and to praise. Father, we thank you, Lord. Lord, we hearts go out, Heavenly Father, to those young boys in Thailand, Lord. We thank you, Father, for being with the rescue efforts and guiding the handful that have gotten out safely, Lord. And we ask your hedge of protection around the rest. Father, we just pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, through this trying time, Lord, that they look to you. They seek your almighty face, Lord. And Father, they come to know Christ. Lord, we pray, Heavenly Father, for those who aren't with us this morning, whatever the needs may be. Father, we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you search our hearts, Lord. You know the needs that we have even before we ask, Father. We pray that you meet each need this morning. Father, we pray for those who are sick, Lord, those who are shut in. Father, we think of our veterans, Lord, those in the veterans' homes, Father. We pray for their caretakers. And Lord, we pray for our brave men and women in uniform across this land and across the globe, Heavenly Father. Lord, we pray that you put a hedge of protection around them. Keep them safe, Lord, as they protect our freedoms, Father. And Lord, we just pray, Heavenly Father, for our leaders, our elected officials, Lord. We lift them up this morning, Father. We pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you stir our hearts up, Lord, that you stir up a revival within us, Lord, that you rekindle that fire inside of us, that we return to our first love. And Father, that we can see many lives change and the revival sweep across this nation, Lord. But we know that starts one heart at a time, and it starts in the house of God first. And Father, we pray, Lord, as we gather together today, as we prepare to look into your word, Father, you lead, guide, and direct us in the truth. Father, we pray that you open our spiritual eyes and ears, Lord. Father, grant your wisdom upon us through your Holy Spirit this morning and draw our hearts ever closer to our precious Savior's side. Father, we pray for that one that may be listening on the radio, that may be here today, that does not know Christ, that today they come home. And Father, we thank you, we praise you, we give you all the glory and honor that you deserve. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name, and all of God's children said, amen, amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We are going to be in chapter 4 this morning. Starting off anyhow. We'll see how far we go. An elderly woman passed away. Having never married, she requested no male pallbearers at her funeral. In her handwritten instructions for her memorial service, she wrote, "They wouldn't take me out while I was alive, and I won't let them take me out when I'm gone." Amen. So this morning, as we look and as you watch the news or read a newspaper, no doubt dominating our headlines year after year is the turmoil in the Middle East. We have conflicts all throughout the Middle East, throughout Egypt and Syria and Iran and Iraq and constantly in Israel. And, you know, you have many of your right-wing leaders. You have Ahmadinejad in Iran threatening to annihilate Israel and wipe them off the face of the earth. And this area, this entire area is just a boiling cauldron of war just waiting to overflow. But one thing that we need to understand, with all this turmoil in the Middle East, we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to all these events as all of them are setting up for the stage for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to understand that the center of our world is Israel. And the very center of Israel is the nation's capital, Jerusalem. And we need to understand that everything in God's prophetic plan centers around that tiny little nation. And as we pay attention, we need to understand, we need to be ready. We also don't have to be fearful. We need to be ready, but we don't have to be fearful. Sorrow looks back. Worry looks all around, but hope looks up. Amen? Hope looks up. And the rapture of the church and the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that blessed hope of every single born-again believer. Amen? And when Jesus comes to rapture his church, is he taking this building? Is that what he's coming for? Absolutely not. The church is the body of born-again believers. Every single born-again believer is who Christ is coming back. We are the church. Those who are saved and still alive, the Bible says we will be divinely transformed. We will be given a new spiritual body. Now, we need to understand there is definitely a difference between spiritual and spirit. Amen? God is spirit. That means he has no physical attributes whatsoever. When the Bible describes God, it's putting a spirit being and trying to apply physical attributes so we can understand only. But God cannot be contained. He can't be contained in one place. He can't be contained in the present, in the past, or in the future. He's in all three at the same time. Amen? It's hard for us to fully comprehend. We accept it by faith. We'll understand it in glory. Amen? But for us, when Jesus comes to gather his bride, the church, the Bible says we will be divinely transformed and we will be given a spiritual body. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, we will be caught up. That's where we get the word rapture. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the sky. Amen? Now, those who were saved but have gone on before us, those who were saved and died in Christ, those bodies will also be transformed, but in the grave, they will receive their, what kind of body? Spiritual. They will receive their spiritual body, and God will call them from the graves, and their spiritual bodies will be reunited with their soul that had already gone on to be with the Lord. And in the sky, that spiritual body and that soul will be reunited, and we with them together will meet the Lord in the air. Amen? And the Bible says we will never, ever be separated from him ever again. That's our hope. The rapture of the church is our blessed hope. Now listen, we need to understand that we are all on the collision course with eternity. Nobody can escape that. Amen? Every single one of us, we have an appointment with Jesus Christ. For some, those that are saved, those that are born again, we will have an appointment with him as our Savior. But unfortunately, the Bible talks about the many that are going down the wrong path. For most, they have an appointment with Jesus Christ as their judge. But either way, none of us can afford to be ignorant of the truth and unprepared to meet our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the most important thing we need to understand. So up to this point in our study, we've looked at the first two divisions of the book of Revelation. We looked at chapter 1, that was the things which you have seen. That was that incredible unveiling of Jesus Christ. That was the things in the past. Then chapters 2 and 3, those were the things which are, that is the present church age. We finished that up last week. And now we're going to the last division of the book of Revelation. The things which will take place after this. From this point forward, as we look into the book of Revelation, it's dealing with future events. It's all Bible prophecy from here all the way to the end of the rest of this book. Amen? That's what we need to understand. From chapter 4 all the way through the end of the book of Revelation is all prophetic. It's all things that we haven't seen yet, but they are coming very quickly. Amen? So let's look in Revelation chapter 4, right at verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." After what? After everything we just looked at. After everything in chapter 1, the past. After everything in chapter 2 and 3, our present church age. Then he says, I'm going to show you everything yet to come. All these things which must take place after this. And the first thing I want us to consider this morning is the what of the rapture. What is the mystery of the rapture? Well, we need to understand in the Bible, the word mystery doesn't mean suspense like we think of it today. Mystery in the Bible is simply, it's a truth that we cannot understand on our own. It's a truth that only God's Holy Spirit can reveal to our hearts, can reveal to our spiritual eyes and ears so that we can understand it. It's a spiritual truth that we would have no idea what it means unless God's Holy Spirit interprets it for us. Now here we read that the Apostle John, it says right here in verse 1, that he hears a trumpet voice that tells him, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. And then immediately, John is caught up. Look at verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set where? In heaven. Immediately John is caught up and transported from earth to heaven. Now we need to understand what we're reading here is symbolic of the rapture of the church. And it corresponds with one of the best scriptures on the rapture. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 gives us probably the best piece of scripture on the rapture to understand it, but we're going to look at a couple other pieces also. Skip down to verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, we need to understand that word sleep and asleep is a reference to only born-again believers. God will only use that when he's talking about born-again believers who have died. God will use that term sleep. Those who have died in Jesus Christ. We need to understand that death never means annihilation. Death is never the end. Death always simply means separation. For the born-again believer, when we die, our soul is separated from our physical body. Now, the Bible also talks of the second death. And what the second death is, he's talking about the unbeliever, those who are unsaved. When they die, not only is their soul separated from their physical body, but their soul is also cast into hell and eternally separated from a holy and loving God. That's the second death. The first death is when the soul is separated from the body. The second death, for those who are unsaved, they're the only ones who suffer the second death. Their soul is eternally separated from God. So when we talk about being asleep, and God uses that term strictly for born-again believers. Amen? Now look at verse 15. For this we say to you, how? By the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have died in Christ before us. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, that's the word rapture, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So we remember, we need to be aware, but we don't have to be fearful. God says that we should be comforted with these words. Amen? So when Jesus raptures his church, when Jesus catches up his church, the Bible says that there is going to be a heavenly homecoming. Amen? All those that have died in Christ, we will meet and reunite in the air and be with the Lord. So bottom line, one day, very soon, God is going to say to his son, son, it's time. Go get your bride. Amen. And that day is imminent. Jesus will step out. He will descend from heaven. He will shout with that trumpet voice. I believe he's shouting to call us by name out of the graves. Amen. All those who have died in Christ, He's calling them by name to come out of the graves. The dead in Christ will rise first. Does anyone know why? Because they have 6 feet further to go. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which remain will join them in the air. We will ever be with our Lord. Now turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is another very good piece of scripture on the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15. Now remember, I talked about that word mystery. Now we're going to actually see it in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 51, all the way towards the end of the chapter. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now understand, when he says all, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians at the church at Corinth. He wasn't writing this to the entire world. He was writing this for the Christian. Okay? So when he says all, he's talking about every born-again believer. So he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Remember that word sleep, God only uses in correspondence to the born-again believer. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The death, or the sting of death, is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 1, we see that word mystery. So we need to understand what God is revealing here was not known in the Old Testament. This is something that God revealed only to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is saying, behold, now I'm going to tell you this mystery that God's Holy Spirit revealed to me. You see, in the Old Testament, they received visions of Messiah and his reign, but they never saw the church or the rapture. Amen? This was all new. This was a mystery that God had never revealed before. And these verses also correspond with Revelation chapter 4 that we just read and gives us more details about the rapture. Now, I've heard many people say to me, you know, you're a logical person. You went to school, you're educated, and you mean to tell me that you absolutely believe in the rapture? And my answer to them is actually quite simple. It's yes. And so should you. Amen? It's that simple. Yes, and so should you. I absolutely believe that Jesus died and rose again. So why wouldn't I believe in the rapture? Amen? 1 Thessalonians 4:15 or 4:14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died in Christ. I also believe the rapture is linked to our redemption. The Bible says God is not finished with us. Amen. He's just started. He's only begun. God is not finished with us. You can't have Calvary without the rapture. Just like you can't have east without the west. You can't have up without down. You can't have right without wrong. You can't have day without night. You cannot have Calvary without the rapture. Since Jesus has already conquered death, he's already conquered hell and the grave, he's come out victorious on the other side, I believe it. Amen? Plain and simple, I believe it. I also believe it because the Bible declares it. We just read it. Verse 15 says, for this we say to you by how? by the Word of God. For this we say to you, because God said it first, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died in Christ. Bottom line, the Apostle Paul received a divine revelation from Almighty God, and he wrote it down for us to read. And we can't be confused with today's false prophets, today's fortune tellers. They're not prophetic. They're pathetic. Amen. We need to understand the difference between the two. The Apostle Paul received a divine revelation from God. It says, "For this we say unto you by the word of God." Amen. That's why I believe it. The second thing I want us to look at, now that we consider the what of the rapture, the mystery of the rapture, I want us to look at the who of the rapture. We need to understand that not everyone will be caught up and go up. Amen? Revelation chapter 4 again. Let's look back, start at verse 2. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." Now, an emerald is green. "Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads." So who are these 24 elders sitting on thrones around the throne of God, clothed in white linen with crowns upon their heads? Bottom line is those 24 elders are symbolic and they represent every born-again believer. Amen? It's kind of like our election system. We have a government for the people, by the people. Amen? That's what our Constitution is set up. Do we all go to Washington, D.C. and cast a vote on every law? How do we do it? We elect people to represent who? Us. And this is the same thing we see here. These 24 elders represent the entire body of Christ. Now, an elder is simply one who represents God. That's the definition of an elder. One who represents God's people. Now, these 24 elders are symbolic. They represent you, they represent me, they represent every born-again believer. King David, back in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, King David divided the Levitical priests into, guess how many groups? 24 groups. At that point in time, the priesthood had grown to thousands upon thousands, and it just wasn't possible for all of them to travel to Jerusalem every year. So what David did, he divided the Levitical priests into 24 groups. And those 24 would go to Jerusalem and would represent the entire body of priests, the entire priesthood. And this division actually stayed intact all the way through the New Testament. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, I'll just read it to you. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah." So what we need to understand is that Zacharias was in Jerusalem to represent that body of priests. He was there to represent the body, the group of Abijah, the group of priests that represented Abijah. And in turn, that represented the entire priesthood body. So here, these 24 elders, we need to understand is that they simply represent the entire body of believers. So I want us to also notice, it's very important, how they're dressed. First thing we notice is that they are clothed in white robes. That's simply symbolic of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we put on. We put on Jesus' righteousness. In Revelation chapter 19, in verse 8, the Bible says, "And to her, to his bride, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Now, we know that we have no righteousness of our own, so that has to represent the only righteous act that we've ever done is putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And then immediately we put on his righteousness, the moment of salvation. Then we see that they are also crowned with gold on their heads. That simply means they have golden diadems. They are wearing golden crowns. Where did they get these crowns? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Who is the we that God's talking about here in 2 Corinthians again? This is to believers. This is a letter to the church at Corinth, to all born-again believers. "For every believer must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You see, as a born-again believer, we don't stand before the great white throne judgment of God. We go to what is called the Bema judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ. And here, God's going to reveal everything that we've ever done after we've been saved. Every action, every deed that we've ever done after salvation will be opened up and will be manifest. And we're going to receive a reward, or a crown as the Bible describes it, for all those pure things that we did for Christ, or we did for those in need in the name of Christ. Amen? Now, the reason why I say pure is because it's our motives that's most important. So if we came to church and we volunteered simply to get noticed, guess what? That's not a pure motive. We didn't get a crown for that one. We didn't get a reward. Our reward was when we got noticed, because that's all we wanted. So it's about those pure motives that we did for Christ, or we did for those in need in the name of Christ. So the one thing I want us to see here, since they're wearing their crowns already, guess where they've already been? They've already been to the Bema judgment. They've received their crowns. They have their white robes, and now they're seated on thrones around the throne of God. So I want us to understand that only a certain group will be caught up and go up to heaven. Not everyone goes up. To understand it better, look in the Gospels, Luke chapter 17. Skip down to verse 34. This is Jesus here illustrating the rapture, illustrating that not everyone is caught up and goes up. Luke 17, verse 34. He says, "I tell you, in that night, there will be two men sleeping in their bed. The one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together at the mill. The one will be taken, and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said to him, 'Where, Lord?' So he said to them, 'Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together.'" So what we need to understand is Jesus said, in that night. What night is he talking about? Bottom line, that night is talking about the midnight hour. That night is the time when Jesus returns to come for his bride. And we need to understand that today, it's 11:59 p.m. Amen. That's how close we are in Bible prophecy. We are just before midnight. And then we see here that Jesus says that we see men and women left behind. Those are those who are unsaved. They are the ones who chose to reject Jesus Christ. They will not be raptured. They will not be caught up, and they will not be going up. Amen. The Bible says they are left behind. The unsaved, those that are spiritually dead. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. When we are unsaved, we're spiritually dead. And that's the picture that we see in verse 34. Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. eagles gathering, that's symbolic of vultures circling over a dead carcass. Because those left behind are spiritually dead. The ones taken, these are those that are caught up and go up. The ones taken are those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they will be caught up at the rapture. They are the ones that are going to go up to heaven. These are the ones that are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. These are the ones wearing those white robes and those golden crowns, seated upon thrones around the throne of God. Bottom line, we need to know where we are in Bible prophecy. We need to understand that we are at the 11th hour, 59th minute, that we are right before midnight. Jesus is poised, he's ready, he's just waiting for his Father to say, go get your bride. We need to be ready, but we don't have to be fearful. The question is this morning, are you ready? Have you made things right with God, and are you ready so that you don't get left behind?